Also suggested that someone did a little bit of maths for me, that if there were 100 people in the room, which roughly there were, and everybody hugged everybody else, how many hugs would that be? Well, Andy came up with one. I don't remember what it was, Andy, and you're probably right. But Luc Danieff, who came specially over from Belgium, came back to me with an email with the correct statistic and the formula. He said that according to a formula, which can be easily worked out, and it's n times n minus 1 divided by 2, with n being the number of hugging people, in this case 100, so it worked out as 100 times 99 divided by 2, and apparently that would have been 4,950 hugs. So there we go. Now you know. Just for those of you that haven't been around the last few weeks, we've been enjoying having a really good look at the cross of Jesus. And we've it's been based on the offerings in the Old Testament. And we've been looking at this thing of the tabernacle initially. You know, what's the whole point of why we're here? What does God want to do? What's his plan? It says in Exodus 25 and verse 5, it says this, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." Let them construct a sanctuary, a holy place, a sacred place for them that I may dwell among them. So what is God doing today? What is he doing this morning? What is he doing across the earth? He is getting his people to construct a sanctuary where he may dwell amongst us. Now, God wants to be seen, to be alive in his people. And as we gather here together today, we're looking for an increase, moment by moment, day by day, month by month, an increase in the presence of God in the midst of his people. In Ephesians, it talks about how that we are being built together into a dwelling place of God. And these pictures in the Old Testament, these offerings in the Old Testament, are an unbelievably clear picture of the cross and how important that is. God told them that they should make everything according to the pattern. And it's a pattern, it's a picture of what Jesus wants for us today. A very clear picture. As we've been looking at this, I hope the picture's been becoming clearer and clearer week by week. And this week, we have climbed and we have reached the pinnacle, the highest place, the best part of this revelation of the cross. It's what we've been looking at, the power of the cross. And we've been starting at the bottom, which is, these are all in Leviticus 1 to 6, you'll find them. And right at the end of the list, you have the trespass offering. Okay, do you remember? The trespass or the guilt offering, the sin offering, the peace or fellowship offering, the grain or the meat offering, according to which translation of the Bible you're reading. And then finally, the burnt offering. And we're on the burnt offering today. The altar that they laid all these sacrifices on, it was all the same altar. The sacrifices were different. The altar that was the same in the middle of that picture that I showed you before of the tabernacle where God's glory for 40 years, came in the middle of the camp. You have there, right in the middle, the altar of burnt offering. And these offerings all went up. And it was called the altar of burnt, it wasn't called the altar of sin offering, trespass offering, of peace offering. It was called the altar of burnt offering. Because the most important sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the final link in the chain was this burnt offering. And I hope that as I share this morning, that this will be more than theory to you. I don't want to give you another set of ideas. This is really to bring us into an experience with God. Joe and I were reading a book, and this guy says this phrase. You have to qualify it, but a man with an experience is always better than a man with an argument. That if we can prove our argument by our experience, it's better. Doctrinally, it doesn't mean that every experience that anyone ever has in the world is right, but as Christians, God wants our arguments to be part of our experience, and he longs to bring us deeper into him. I was thinking during the worship time of how sometimes when you're gardening, you get a spade and you want to dig down. Thank you, Onyeka. And if it's been very dry, it's very hard to dig. And so maybe, you know, the rain comes down and you have an hour of rain. And that rain falls on the soil. And you think, now it'll be good to dig. And you dig in, and maybe an inch or two has become moist. But as that spade goes down, you see that underneath it's very hard. And I believe that that's a picture of our hearts. Whether you are born again, whether you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, our hearts grow very hard indeed. And I know one of my prayers all the time, I don't go around thinking about, I'm so terrible, I'm so bad, I'm so sinful. I don't go around thinking that. But I do think, God, my heart is hard. I think my heart is hard. How's your heart this morning? How responsive is your heart to God? Is it easy to be touched by the presence of God? Is it easy to be touched with compassion? The way you can feel something about somebody else, that you want to do something about it. How hard is your heart? And my prayer continually is, God, make my heart softer. Make me like fine flour. Let me be so that the oil, when it comes, will go into my heart and do something different, something new. So God wants to touch our hearts. And these pictures here, they're climbing. It's actually really encouraging. You know, these five offerings, they are progressive and they are complete. We have to see that we need all these things, every aspect of the cross. Never think that you have gone beyond the reach of the cross, because we need the cross in our lives. We have to apply the cross in our lives every day. Every day we need forgiveness of sins. Every day we need to know that the power of sin is broken in our lives. Every day we need to know that we've been brought into fellowship with God. Every day we need to be fine flour with the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And every day we need to offer ourselves afresh to God. So there's a progression in these things. First of all, forgiveness of sins. When we become Christians, one of the first things that often bugs us is our sins, the things we do wrong. We become really occupied with things that we do wrong. Maybe it's some particular difficulty or habit or sin. You know, we become so conscious of our sins, it's very difficult to get past those things. And we can spend weeks in condemnation and feeling awful because we can't get forgiven of our sins. We need to know that Jesus died to take away sins. He died for every sin you will ever commit. He's died for all the sins that you will ever commit. He has died for the sins of the whole world. And we just need to ask forgiveness and receive that. That's the trespass offering. Secondly, we need to know that Jesus became sin for us. We need to know, as Charles Wesley wrote the song, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the captives free. Hallelujah. Which, so that we don't have to go around in defeat all our lives, because Jesus broke the power of sin on the cross. It was a victory. It was a triumph. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the captives free. And then we start to see the God part of this. These offerings drift further and further away from us. And they're more and more into him. And we reach the peace offering. We realize that God saved us for himself. He didn't just save us from our sins and from hell. He saved us so that he could have fellowship with us, that we would be his portion. And God longs to have fellowship with us. Jesus became our peace. He made peace through the blood of the cross. And then we have this wonderful example of Jesus as the perfect offering. The only man that ever walked upon this face of the earth who gave no resistance to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was able to seep through his soul. So that all the time that oil was mingled in with the fine flour of his life. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and all the time he chose right. Every time he said yes, every time he was obedient. And because of that, the oil could flow through him. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was aged 30, the age when the priests were allowed to actually take that office. At the age of 30, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was anointed by God. And that Holy Spirit came upon him for ministry. And after those 30 years, he went around healing those who were sick, preaching the good news of the kingdom, casting out demons, and making an incredible difference upon the face of the earth. But he depended entirely upon the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to the burnt offering, it's so important that we realize that Jesus, and this is what it says of him, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's so important that we see that we are not working for God, we're working with him. It says workers together with God. We can't do this thing by ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to draw alongside us. We need to work with him in his plan. And Jesus, it said, who through the Spirit offered his life to God. Through the Spirit. The big verse for me about this burnt offering, it's Romans 12 and verse 1. It says this, if I can just find it. Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I urge you, brothers, it says, in view of these things, that word therefore, one translation of the Bible says, in view of these things, because of the forgiveness of sins, because he breaks the power of cancelled sin, because he has allowed us to fellowship with his love and with his power, because we have the oil flowing through us, in view of these things, let us offer our lives to God, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship. It's only reasonable in view of these things that we give our lives completely to God. And know that it was by the eternal Spirit that Jesus offered his life to the Father. It's impossible for you to just decide, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to live the rest of my life for God. You can say it, you can intend it, and the decision is a good one. But unless you know that you cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit, you will be doomed to failure. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God? That's even Jesus. The mark of the life of Jesus was humility and a complete and an utter dependence on his Father and on the Spirit, and never a dependence on himself. He laid down his life all the time, but he depended on God to energize his life. So what's it all about, this burnt offering? Let me read out to you a few verses. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. This is Leviticus 1, verse 1. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head, the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Just a few things to pick out from that passage. First of all, they offered a male without defect. It's Jesus. He was the only one who was good enough to pay the price for our sin, and he was that male without defect. Secondly, it was accepted for us. If you can see this wonderful truth about this, that the whole thing of being accepted by God, God waits for the burnt offering, so that we are accepted by God in the perfection of Jesus. That in his glorious giving of everything to God, when God sees him, he sees us. He sees us in the Son. And the only thing that this offering did for the believer, for the person giving it, it was acceptance that it brought. And God sees the glory of Jesus when he accepts us. It was before the Lord. They had to make this offering before the Lord. All the other offerings, the sin offerings, they were for us, weren't they? The trespass offering, the sin offering, they were for us. The peace offering to bring us into fellowship with God. The priests were allowed to eat the breast and the thigh of the offering. The grain offering could be eaten by the priest, but this was all for God. All for God. What an amazing thing. All for God. When Jesus died on the cross, there was one aspect of his life that was nothing but worship to his Father. Whatever God would have asked him to do, he would have done it. And the cross was the thing that God asked his Son to do. And Jesus said yes. He said yes because he loved us, but more, he said yes because he loved his Father. The cross was at the base of it. The cross was an act of worship. It was an act of love for God. It says here, if I can just find that passage, it says that the offering shall go up in smoke as a soothing aroma. A soothing aroma. A sweet smelling sacrifice. That's what it was to God. Jesus offered himself a sweet-smelling sacrifice of worship. One final thing about this burnt offering. This isn't the end of the talk, by the way, so don't get too excited. One final thing about that chapter, that bit of Leviticus. You have to read to Leviticus 9 to find out how that offering was offered. And there's something incredible in there, which I want to read out to you. Leviticus 9:23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. They've made the tabernacle. They put everything in place according to God's instruction, according to his pattern. They've done the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the grain offering. Everything is in place. And then finally they bring the burnt offering onto the altar. And when they came and blessed the people, they came out and blessed the people. Moses and Aaron, they went into the tent of meeting, and then Moses and Aaron came out again, and they blessed the people. It says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came down out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, and they fell on their faces. I believe that when the glory of the Lord comes, our instinctive reaction is to shout and to fall on our faces. Amen? And may he come more often. But the burnt offering was the only offering that brought fire from heaven. I'm going to come back to this at the end. It was the only offering that brought the fire, not the trespass offering. The fire never came upon that. But in the life of Moses and Aaron, in the life of David, in the life of King Solomon, in the life of Elijah, it's recorded that fire came down from heaven on the burnt offering. Now, the sin offering and the trespass offering were compulsory. We have to be saved. We have to receive the forgiveness that God has given through Jesus into our lives. We cannot do without that. But we don't have to bring the fellowship offering. We don't have to offer our lives as fine flour and let the oil flow through us. We don't have to give our lives as a burnt offering to God. These are voluntary offerings. God doesn't make them compulsory. There's nothing compulsory about what I'm saying this morning. But what I am saying is that if you want the fire of God in your life, and if we want the fire of God in new life, we must offer ourselves on the altar of God, that fire may come down out of heaven and consume us. And where we find every revival and move of God, someone, somewhere, has laid their life on the altar as a burnt offering, and fire has come down from heaven. This is what it says of John Wesley, which I just love this. See if I can find it. People ask Wesley, what was the secret of his success? And what success he had. Amazing, amazing things happened through his life. He said this. He said, I set myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. I set myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. What a vision. I believe that as we take these offerings into our lives, as we live as people who are forgiven by God, as we acknowledge the truth that God has brought the victory of the cross so that we don't have to sin any longer, as we learn to fellowship with God, to spend time and enjoy His presence, as our lives are broken and we become like fine flour that the Holy Spirit can flow through, and as through the eternal Spirit we offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, the fire will come and the fire will stay. That's what I'm aspiring to. That's what I'm aspiring to. And I pray for all of us that that's what will happen in our lives. I know it's a long way off for me. A long way off. Wesley, He knew there was fire, but he was a humble man. I remember when he told this story about him and Whitfield. George Whitfield and Wesley had fallen out earlier in their ministry over some doctrinal thing. And at the end of their lives, they realized that it was a terrible mistake. They'd gone their separate ways. And at the end of their lives, they came back. And there was a tremendous reunion between the two of them. And somebody once said to John Wesley, said, do you think you will see Mr. Whitfield in heaven? And John Wesley said, oh no. He said, he will be so near the throne, and I will be so far away. He will be so near the throne, I'll be so far away. I won't see him in heaven. And that was the kind of humility that these people had. They recognized there must be more than this. There must be more. So, what's all this about? We read in Genesis chapter 20, I think it is. Chapter 22. I'm not going to read this all out to you, but I want to just tell you a little bit of the story. This is the main story of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is mentioned twice before, when Noah offered burnt offerings, when Jethro, Moses' father, brought burnt offerings. But this is where the burnt offering really comes into its own in Genesis 22. If you want to understand the burnt offering, you cannot bypass this story. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love. I mean, it's God was rubbing this in. Abraham had waited for years for this son, many years. He was an old man. This was the miracle child. And God said, that's the one. I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. God never asked anybody to make a human sacrifice, except his son. Just as I was reading that this week, I had that thought for the first time, really, that the only human sacrifice that God has ever required is the sacrifice of his son. Amazing. And here it seemed that he was asking Abraham to make a human sacrifice. And Abraham was so obedient that he just said yes. It says the next morning he rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place where God had told him. No problem, Abraham. Next morning, he got up early, he got the wood, he took his son, and somehow he trusted God so much, and he was so fine flour. He was so obedient. I believe that's why God chose him, because he knew that Abraham would do what he said. But what a price. You know, it says, now take your son. So we know what Isaac meant to Abraham. And then God says, your only son. It's like he wanted Abraham to get the full force of this. I know he's your son. I know he's your only son. And he's your son whom you love. I know how much you love your son. And I'm asking you to offer him up to me. God will choose the sacrifice. We don't choose the sacrifice. God knows. God knows the sacrifices that he asks of us. What he's asking you to sacrifice is not what he asks me to sacrifice. It's a very personal thing. And God says, could I have that thing in your life? Chances are it'll be precious to you. And he says, I'll have that. Is that all right? And we say yes. We say yes. And then it says in verse 8, Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship and return to you. Father, this is what you require of us in our worship, Lord, that our lives would be laid down for you, Lord. We want to offer ourselves to you today. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. It's an amazing picture of Jesus. Amazing picture. In the story of David and the fire that came from heaven, when he made a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, on the threshing floor of Ornan, what I discovered this morning for the first time when I was just reading it was that that was Mount Moriah. That was this mountain. It was the threshing floor of Ornan was on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, and God saved him. But it says, and Moses looked up, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. If you stand on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, it's where the Dome of the Rock is now. It's Temple Mount, that Mount Moriah. You can see Calvary from there. And I believe that God was with Abraham there on the mountain. The angel said, don't kill him. Now I know what's in your heart. And he looked up and he saw a greater sacrifice. And that was the ram. And it was a picture of Jesus. So Abraham proved himself that day. Going on a little bit, it just says this. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Amazing. So in a sense, fire came down from heaven that day. I'd just like to finish by highlighting this fire coming down from heaven. This passage I read in Leviticus 9 about the first burnt offering of the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. King David built an altar to the Lord there. This is in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering on Mount Moriah. That same place where Abraham offered Isaac. That same place near Calvary where Jesus died. He offered that sacrifice. The sacrifice of David was a very encouraging sacrifice. You see, he should have been offering a sin offering and a trespass offering. The reason he was there was because he'd sinned twice majorly in his life, David. One when he'd slept with Bathsheba, and the second time when he'd counted the children of Israel. And he became proud of what he'd achieved. And God wasn't pleased with him when he counted the people. He had a census, in a sense, so that he could say, "How great I am." And God said, "No, I don't like that. And because you've done this, I'm going to judge the children of Israel. And many of them will die because you've done this." So David got before the Lord, as that song was saying, he crawled to the cross. And, "God, I'm so sorry. What can I do?" And he went to this threshing floor of Ornan, and this guy Ornan, and he said to him, "Look, can I buy from you this bit of land on this mountain?" Ornan said, "No, you're the king." And he said, How could I offer a burnt offering that cost me nothing?" That's what he says. "How could I offer a burnt offering that cost me nothing?" And so he paid, I think it was 300 shekels or something for that place. And it was really because of his sin he came to that place of the burnt offering. And it's the same with us, isn't it? It's usually our failure that brings us to the place of submission, where we say to God, "Okay, Lord, I've failed. I'm no good without you. Forgive me, Lord." And it brings us in that place of fresh fellowship with him. And out of that sense of mercy, we repent. And it says the kindness of God brings us to repentance. And we offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice to him. And then finally, not quite finally, Solomon, just to say, Solomon, in that same place, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. If we want the glory of the Lord to fill our house, then we must have the burnt offering. The last story I want to just tell you is the story of Elijah. 1 Kings 18:24. Do you remember the people of Israel had gone into idolatry and they'd started to worship Baal, and Elijah thought that he was the only one left of the prophets of the Lord. He thought he was the only one left. And there were 450 prophets of Baal gathered with him on that mountain. And he said, I'm the only prophet left of the Lord. And there's 450 prophets of Baal here. But the God that answers by fire, he is God. So all the people gathered around and they said, okay, if God answers by fire, we'll worship him. He'll be the God. Then you call on the name of your God, he says to the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18:24. I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. If we're going to change this city, if Ruth and Michelle are going to have an even greater impact on the people around them, then our God must answer by fire. And when God answers by fire in different places, amazing things happen. Amazing moves of God come. And usually multitudes are brought in. And this is what happens at the end of that story. The prophets of Baal, they've skipped around and cut themselves. And it says there's blood gushing out of these 450 prophets. And they've been dancing around their altar. And they're trying to get fire to come down from heaven because they're not allowed to put a match in. And nothing happens. And then Elijah strolls in. He gets them to put buckets of water around the altar. He gets them to put several buckets of water on the offering. So there could be absolutely no question that this was God. And then he waits because he's trying to bring them back into the pattern of how they should do things. It says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, at the time when every day that burnt offering was put upon the altar in the tabernacle, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Amen. Martin, do you want to just come up? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just open our hearts to him this morning. Our hearts are hard, generally. They need the water of the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's just think about him and just offer our hearts to him this morning. In view of these things, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves to God. I implore you to offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, because it's only reasonable that we do so. In view of the mercy of God, in view of the forgiveness of sins, in view of the defeat and destruction of the old nature, in view of the fact that God has called us into fellowship with himself, and Jesus has shed his blood so that we can share in his wonderful life, in view of the fact that we can be fine flour and the glorious oil of the Holy Spirit can flow through our lives, and that God might anoint our lives and use us in view of his mercy. In view of his mercy, offer your lives to God. It's only reasonable. It's a voluntary offering. God doesn't ask us. He doesn't make us offer our lives. It's what we choose to do if we want to. But may his kindness this morning lead us to repentance. Someone said that they got so taken up by the love of Jesus that it loosened their hold on earthly things. Father, we thank you for your mercy. May it loosen our hold on things down here. Father, we won't be perfect till we get to heaven. We know that, Lord. But in our own way, Lord, this morning, we want to offer our lives a living sacrifice to you today. We want to pray for your glory to come down, Lord, and for fire to come from heaven and consume the burnt offering, that your glory may appear before the people, that we may fall on our faces and worship you, Lord, that we may shout, declare that you are God. We offer ourselves to you this morning. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing this as a prayer this morning. There must be more. Unless we think there's more, we can't have any more, can we? There must be more.
There must be more.